The Lord's Prayer. I shared with you before, especially last week, that many people think it could more appropriately be called the Disciples' Prayer, that the Lord's Prayer probably is more focused on John chapter 17 as he's in the upper room discourse with his disciples, and he's praying for them at the end of that. We read this morning our text from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15, and so I probably should have put up there one I'll just read quickly here. It comes from Luke chapter 11. This is the other time we run across this passage, and Luke chapter 11 starts this way. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" It's a little bit different version. It's a condensed version. And it was probably spoken at a separate time. I moved from Minot, North Dakota, Cheryl and I did with the kids, up to Antler in 2004. One of the very first things I remember that I chose to do with one of the families up there is there was a divorce already taking place. And the husband was fighting for custody of the girls. Most of them were all in their teens. And he just wanted them to stay at home with him. And they wanted to stay there. But mom was putting up a big battle. I chose to go to Botno and to sit in the court proceedings with the gentleman just to be there as a moral support. Some interaction had already been going on. They brought each of the daughters up to have their say. And it wasn't real tense, but it wasn't very comfortable for the family. Something came up and the judge needed to leave the chambers. And other people got to take a break. And it was pretty much left with me sitting in my chair towards the back of the small courtroom. And the lawyer for the wife. He kind of turned around and said, "And who might you be? Why are you here?" So I just introduced myself and I told him I'm here in support of so-and-so. "Oh, you're a pastor, huh?" "Yep, I am." And there was a little bit of an interaction, but somehow we got on this concept of prayer. And he says, actually, the concept was about, "You don't believe in the Bible, everything it says, do you?" And I go, "Yeah, I do." So he says, "You actually believe that a person should go into their closet to pray?" And my response was, "Yeah, if that's what's needed." You know, we had this conversation this morning about the Bible. Do we believe it? Do we trust it? Is it, even though it was written by men, God's word to us? And if it is, as we teach in Lutheran Brethren congregations, then the words are important to us. And I think maybe even more so when it's Christ's own words to his disciples. They should begin to speak volumes to us. Coming out of the Ten Commandments, if I tried to do something along the way, I tried to allow the law to do its work, to convict us. As many scholars would say, one of the primary works of the law is to kill us. It's not easy to hear, but it is the work of the law to show us in our standing before God, our relationship with him is just like it was told us in Genesis chapter 2 or 3. We are dead in our transgressions and sins before God because of the acts of Adam and Eve. And they've been passed down from one person to the next throughout all of history. We are children of wrath to God. And we have been given a way out of that nature. Oops. It's okay. Now I forgot where I was at. Yeah, but I remember saying that, but I don't remember why I got there. Yeah, I'll go back to where I was in remembering. But having this interaction with this lawyer, he couldn't believe that we trusted the Bible for what it said. And that we would commit our lives to it. Would you really go into a closet to pray? Because that's what Jesus instructed his disciples. Are we the same people that will heed God's words? That's where I went. We went to the Ten Commandments. My goal behind the Ten Commandments is to show that we're guilty of them. All of them. Most of them, every single day. But it is the work of the law to kill us as it's our relationship is to God. And that's why Christ came, to give us life back. So I also pray that not only did I allow the law to do its work, that I offered the gospel and the understanding of the gospel on the other side. The Ten Commandments tell us what we must do to be in a right relationship with God. The Lord's Prayer overcomes that. It brings us, or helps us to understand how we've been brought into that right relationship. You are a part of a Lutheran Brethren church. If you're not a Scandinavian Norwegian who you can follow your lineage back to the founding of the LB church, which many still in the LB congregations can, you may not be aware that the church that left Norway and some of the other Scandinavian countries that came to America in the late 1800s and that began to form this church, which became a denomination in the year 1900, they left a lot of the things of Norway behind because they were teaching things that were from the Bible but weren't what we would teach scriptural understanding. In Norway, you were a Lutheran just because you were in Norway. That's where you lived. The state mandated your religion. And you went to church, and if you did not go to church, you were ostracized by the public and the community around you. You were considered a Christian because you came to that church. You were considered a Christian because you said the Lord's Prayer every week. You were a Christian because you came and you received communion every week. And on and on and on. When the churches formed the LB in the year 1900, they chose at that time to set a few things aside. Not that they weren't biblical, but the heritage and the basic understanding that was taught to them and their parents for centuries, or at least several generations, it still overshadowed them that they wanted to step away from it. And the two primary things was communion and the Lord's Prayer. Excuse me, a third thing, the Apostles' Creed. In most of our LB churches, we have about 125 in America, the Lord's Prayer is only said at communion, at baptism, or at some other unique gathering. Most of them will not say the Lord's Prayer on a weekly basis. Why? Because of the stigmatism that it was put upon their parents and their grandparents coming out of Norway. Saying this prayer does not bring salvation. It's only one thing that brings salvation, and that is Christ. But saying this prayer brings a greater in-depth and understanding of that salvation that's been given to us in God and to show us our need for it daily. They also didn't receive communion, and most of the churches still today will only do it once a month. It's so ingrained the past that even though we're so removed from it, it's so difficult for many of the churches to step back in beyond once a month. Same thing with the Apostles' Creed. But some of the churches were trying to move forward. But at the same time, it's a huge responsibility for the leadership of the church to let you know that by doing these things, they don't bring salvation. They bring us back under the understanding of that salvation. That lifts us up and carries us on. And so that's part of the goal of coming to now to the Lord's Prayer, is that if we will gather the understanding that the Bible teaches, that Luther and the Reformers brought around it, your understanding of your faith in God and your need for God on a daily basis, it will grow. I was truly blessed this last month as Jeff reached out to many in our community or to our congregation, and he said, "I'm going to be reading through the book of James every day. And I just want to offer it to those who would like to join me," and a few did. And Jeff, I know, was one that read the book every day. And you can just have a conversation with him. It just opened his eyes, both to the glories that are found in Christ, as well as the sinfulness that's found within him, and the tension between the two, and prayerfully that it was the goodness and the graciousness of God that overshadowed even the sin that a book like that will bring. Well, the Lord's Prayer is going to do the same thing for us. Since I've started this last week, I've said the Lord's Prayer to myself several times a day. I have found a level of comfort in it, in just saying the prayer. When you look at Matthew, when you look at Luke, there were two different settings that happened. Jesus was at a large gathering at the Sermon on the Mount, and that's where we're going to take our text predominantly from through these seven messages following this one. And he was talking to the group, and he's talking to them what it's really like to be a child of God in the kingdom of heaven, both now and what the future will hold, but yet the struggles that are found within it. And he brought up the concept of prayer, and so he taught them a formula. And when you get to Luke, the disciples honestly asked him, "Lord, just teach us to pray. We get up every morning, I can imagine the conversation. We go outside, and there you are again. You're up on the mountain, and you're praying. Teach us that. John taught his disciples, will you teach us?" And so Luke, maybe that's where you need to go. If you don't have the Lord's Prayer memorized, go to Luke. It's a shorter version, but that's more of pinpointed things. This doesn't have everything in it. And I believe both instances are Jesus teaching the disciples both what the Lord's Prayer is intended to be and some of the specifics that we are to say. Most of you will find Matthew easier because you've been raised in the church and you've said the Lord's Prayer. And it's more easier for you to recite in your mind. I want to take to look at just 3 points. And you can jump ahead to the next one. And looking at Matthew today, and just as an overview, I want to show and talk about the first thing is that Jesus teaches us the way, or perhaps the where. Now, I don't know if it's interesting to you, but let me read for you from verses 5 and 6. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites." Now, remember what a hypocrite is, okay? A hypocrite is somebody that hides behind a mask, portraying someone that they're not, okay? "So don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others." That's what the Pharisees would do. The Pharisees would stand up and do long orator prayers to the masses. Their goal probably at the very beginning was, if you're going to learn to pray to God, do it like this. But, you know, it's like a lot of us. Once we get an open door and can express our ideas, those ideas begin to broaden. Jesus goes on, "Truly I say to you, you've already received your reward if that's what you're doing. If you're going to pray for show for somebody and you bless somebody, then that's all you're going to get is their blessing. The intent behind prayer is to receive God's blessing. So he says, but when you pray, go into your room, or the King James says, go into your closet and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You ever wondered why we do this? We fold our hands, close our eyes, and bow our heads. In Jesus' day, he would have been like this. Because that kind of an action wasn't a distraction for him or those who honestly prayed. They were having a conversation. Just like I have no problem bringing eye contact to you. We're having a conversation. And God was that close to many people that this is a conversation with God. But we are such a distracted people. We're easily distracted. That we have found through time a few things that help us. First, this is a reverent position for one. Another thing, it stops a lot of this. I don't know about you, but I'm a fidgeter. I can't stand behind that pulpit. Okay? I can't stand still. Partly it's physically impossible for me. I begin to hurt in my back. So I've learned to just keep moving. It's so much easier for me. But even if I didn't hurt, I promise you, I'd be fidgeting. Okay? We close our eyes. Why? I love standing up there sometimes. You guys are so easily distracted. We close our eyes. Why? We shut ourselves in. We're no different than what Jesus says. Go into your closet and shut the door. When we close our eyes, at least for a moment, we shut out the world. And why do we bow our heads? There's nothing wrong with this, but when we bow our heads in America, we were taught because of our history, that's a position of respect and honor. So we do these actions to help facilitate exactly what he's saying here. Some have been given the gift and the ability to stand and speak and pray with their eyes open over the masses and stay focused. If you've never had the chance of meeting Pastor Craig Jennings, he probably will never come out to the West Coast other than a meeting because he's from the Midwest. But the man has been given the gift to pray. And he would keep your attention and draw you into the midst of the prayer. He's gifted in that, no doubt, in my mind. And a lot of the pastors, because of their given nature, can do prayers like that. But for some of you, if I asked you to come up here and pray for the group, you'd go, no thanks. Even in a private setting, some just feel uncomfortable. And God knows that. But all of us have access to God and the gift to pray, but we're easily distracted, all of us. And so Christ tells us, if you need it, find that quiet place. Unless you're looking for a good cure for insomnia, don't do it in bed. The devil knows exactly what to do. You'll fall asleep. But to find those quiet places, those early morning being drawn away. So it's a way or a where. Pull yourself away for prayer. It's an important part. The second, there's another screen you can go, or did I put that on there? Well, I must have been closer up to doing this than I thought. He also gives us the words or what to pray. Verse 7 tells us this. When you pray, heap not up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask it. Pray then this. Join me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forget those who trespass against us. But deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You know why I stopped? Because in the ESV we have debt and debtors. And we said trespassers. And I thought, I just misspoke it. And if I put it up there, I just confused you. So I got myself distracted. But there's the words. Some of you will tell me, or tell others, I don't know what to pray or how to pray. You cannot speak a better word to God than what you will find in the Bible. Now again, Pastor Jennings is very good at praying. There are people who love to hear themselves pray. Then there are others you love to hear pray. He's one. Many times, he'll draw in passages of Scripture to support what he's asking for. But for most of us, that's just not our nature. We just need something. When I became a chaplain up at the VA, I really looked forward to going in and meeting and ministering to a lot of our vets. But how do you start a conversation off? What do you seek after beyond that? What's a good opening conversation? How do you engage them? Because as my supervisor says, the badge I wear gives me access to the room, but only the person in the bed gives you access to them. We are one of the only people in that hospital that they can look at and say, no, thank you. And we walk away. We give them that. Most everybody else won't give them that right. They're there for a purpose and they will not be told no. But what do you do in a conversation? Sometimes you're just not one that can sit down with a stranger and just begin to talk. Unfortunately, some of us feel the same way with God. How do you start the conversation? What do you say? What do you ask for? And there's a myriad of different formulas out there. ACTS, okay? A-C-T-S. When you want to pray to God, start with adoration. Give him praise for who he is. C, confession. Confess your sins. T, thanksgiving. Give him thanks for the things you've received. And then S, finally, supplication. Bring your requests. And there's all kinds of things out there that people have written. But what about if we just go back to the Scriptures? The book of Psalms is a book of songs and prayers that are beautiful and can be read, prayed over, right back to God. You cannot go wrong with anything in the Scriptures. To speak back to God what he's given to us. He's already given us the words. We don't need to generate anything from ourselves. Because remember what Jesus said? He already knows what you need before you ask. God knows absolutely everything in your life and absolutely all of your needs. He just wants you to know more about him and his response to those needs. There are a few passages in Scripture where God says, if you ask, then I will. He actually tells us and uses the word in the Hebrew, he will repent. It's kind of interesting because when we think of repent, we think of sin. And we'll do something different. We'll go in a different direction. But God's actually put it out there that if we do something, he'll turn around and do something different based on that. But most of the time, prayer does what? It gives us a different perspective on life, on God, on how to deal with something. Each part of these sections, these seven petitions in this prayer that we'll look at, will give us a different perspective of who God is and our daily need for that aspect and that providence of God to be in our lives. And it's through these words. You don't have to come up with anything more. Now, if this prayer does what it's intended to do, broader things perhaps will come. Maybe not. God's never told us that we need to be, you know, coming up with anything more than what's already in the Scriptures. He didn't say, when the disciples said, teach us to pray, he didn't say, pray something like this. He said, say this. It's simple. We don't have to go beyond it. Our culture has taught us to go much beyond it and to be more exuberant. We don't need to. So he's taught us the way, he's taught us the words. Well, what about the why? I want to give you three phrases to write down in the sections on your paper on why we need to be doing this. The first, it is our duty and obligation to pray because Christ has commanded it. It's not a choice. Can't imagine what the life of Luther was like. He took the world and flipped it upside down by what he did. The church was in turmoil. The kingdoms around him were just shaken. I would have been cowering, I think. And perhaps Luther was. But Luther was so firm in what he believed, he just kept going forward. He says, "Here I stand, I can do none other. Unless you can show me in the scriptures what I'm telling you is wrong, I will not recant." And with that basic foundational truth, Luther began to write more and more to the masses, and he just had to be honest with them. They'd heard so much, he didn't want to be wishy-washy anymore. And Luther would be a man like this. If you don't read the scriptures, don't call yourself a Christian. If you don't pray, you're not a Christian. And he went on and on. And he saw God as John did, black and white. God says this and you're doing this. If you're on the, there is no sitting on the fence. You can't think about it in debate. You either serve God or you don't. We are commanded to pray. It's not an option. It'd be like you to have children and you tell your children, commanded your children at any age to do something. They go, "Yeah, I'll let you know." How would you respond? Thank God, God doesn't deal with us that way. But the relationship aspect does deal with it that way. If God has commanded, we have an obligation to respond, to pray. And it really is, unfortunately, you know, maybe it's just me, because I've done it for so long, it's not that hard, the praying, anytime, any place. But for some, especially young in their faith, it's difficult. That's why God says, "I understand, but I'll make it as easy as I need to. Here's all you need to do. Say these words. Say these words. You can do it. Don't have to do it before anybody. You don't have to do it with anybody. But maybe God will enable you through the gift of faith that he's given you, that may be a part someday for you. Don't lessen God. Second reason, the second why. We should be all the more encouraged and empowered to pray because God has promised to answer our prayers. Well, I prayed for a new car, and I still haven't got it. Or I prayed for somebody that I dearly love to come to faith, and I still haven't got it. And we go on and on with the list of things that we prayed to the genie god, and it didn't come. But do you remember the psalm I read earlier, Psalm 50? Verse 15, I'll go to verse 14. It says, "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." Well, when is that day of trouble? Today. Because if you have a need, you have that you aren't already able to provide for yourself, you're to go beyond yourself. You have a need to go to God for it. you have something that needs to be provided outside of yourself. God says, bring me that prayer, and I will answer it. But if we're not men and women who don't read the scriptures, we pull these little verses out and we begin to pray and we don't get answers. We think, well, this is not really the God of the Bible or a God that I want. But the God of the Bible is teaching us that in everything that we pray to, God's one and foremost answer is the gift of the Holy Spirit. So when you're praying, what is the motivation behind your prayers? Is it something that the Holy Spirit has already demonstrated in the scriptures that it is part of his commission by God to be here and to fulfill? Sometimes it is a new vehicle because God has a plan and a place for you, and he needs to get you that ride to get there. But what's the motivation behind the desire for that ride? To get there? Or something more self-centered? So yeah, even in the prayers, it makes us begin to do what? Allow God to evaluate us. Remember, these prayers more move us than they move God. They make us stop and think. Do you remember those Ten Commandments we've been talking about, the ones we're pretty guilty of breaking on a regular basis? Well, this prayer begins to put those things back in evaluation. How guilty are we? One of our first petitions, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. We want that. But do we have any idea what that really looks like? And how it would be lived out? The scriptures tell us. But most of us just have a vague thing. Well, I think the kingdom of God is like. How many times have you had a conversation when people started off with something about scripture or God and they say, well, I think. Or I believe. Instead of, well, the scriptures say. And the scriptures teach. There's a difference. But God has promised that as we offer our prayers up to him, he will answer. And maybe we're like those your parents who wait for your children to get to a point. Quit asking me questions that you already know that the answer is going to be no. God wants to meet our needs. But our needs need to be at a point where we end up glorifying him. That's what it says here. It tells us we do these things so that we can glorify him. Thirdly, God takes the initiative and puts into your mouth the very words you need to use. Seven petitions. Our Father, do you consider him the God of heaven who is the creator of the heavens and the earth and all humanity, even for the snowflakes? And you want them to know him who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. What does it mean for God's name to be hallowed? For his kingdom to come, that is done in heaven on earth. And that his will would be done. Not your will, that his will would be done. To give us this day, not tomorrow, but this day, our daily bread. And what does that really mean? We're having tacos. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Wow, is that not a condemning prayer? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. each aspect of this prayer is going to teach us to view this world from God's perspective, and his desire, his passion, his commitment to step into this world on your behalf. He says, ask me. Ask me, and I will meet you there. But understand what you're asking me. I'm not hiding this from you. It's here. I've given you everything you need to know. Ask me, and I will meet you there. I will provide for you there. You will have no need outside of this. But too many times, probably for the church at large, we're asking these questions. These needs are not met. So the end result is we have to wonder, do they even fall underneath the concept of this prayer? Well, we're going to start next week by looking into it. Looking at each of the seven petitions, one by one. We'll look at what the scriptures teach. We'll bring out how Luther kind of taught it to the masses at the time. And then try to bring it home to you. Challenge you a little bit. How do you live in light of this? How do you understand it? And maybe to encourage you that this prayer might change us and understand who God is, why he sent the Christ, and how we are to live in light of that. And we'll pray that God will bring us to a point of greater understanding of his own word. Amen. Father, thank you for this gift of the teaching of the prayer that your son taught the disciples, and how so much truth is found in it, how so much of your love and relationship to us is there. And I pray that as we go through it for these next few weeks, you'll open the eyes of our hearts and the understanding deep within this so that we might be different people, understanding you more and living for your glory. We ask and pray this in Christ's name. Amen.